Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
So my subject today is one blood, one battle, one bride. In June of 1914, something triggered the deaths of 16,117,000 Americans would die. 3 million Russians would give their lives. 2.5 million Germans would leave their corpses on the battlefield. 1 million British would sacrifice for the sake of resistance to German domination. Again, what would cause this terrible outcome, this inflated number of lives wasted in trenches and on the battlefields? It started in the streets of Sarajevo. Franz Ferdinand, the heir to the Archduke of the Austro-Hungarian Empire, was assassinated by a Serbian nationalist, and the dominoes tipped, tumbled, and apocalyptically fell into battle alliances, conspiracy of power, German domination attempts, and untold mayhem over the world map of the early 1900s. And so the Archduke wanted revenge. He wanted the Serbians to pay in blood, and he leaned on his opportunistic friend, Kaiser Wilhelm of Germany, to ensure a power play could be done. Then Serbia turned to its most trusted ally, Russia, to gain protection and military support. The boundaries were drawn by the penmanship of destruction, the battlefields silently cultivated for a harvest of untold death, as the soil of war would thirstily drink the blood of millions. Germany made its play under the sinister direction of Kaiser Wilhelm, a bloodthirsty megalomaniac who wanted to put Germany at the summit of world power. Germany pushed through the neutral region of Belgium to hastily advance into unsuspecting France territory. The unstable-minded Wilhelm demonically pushed forward with what was known as the Schlieffen Plan. It was originally devised in 1905 by the crafty chief of the German General Staff, Elfan Graf von Schlieffen. He ardently believed Germany could successfully win a two-battlefront war, and Belgium would be the key grounds of the surprise flank on French military powers. He believed that they could outflank the French battalions with massive numbers of 7-1, thus annihilating French military strength, holding power over the frail remains, and then focusing a massive strike to the east against Russia. And so World War I began. Great Britain was pulled into the fray by the necessity to defend the French and build a two-nation resistance to Germany's aggression. And so, from a mere assassination of one man, Franz Ferdinand, the heir to a 20th-century world dominion, millions upon millions were slain. Corpses dotted the landscape of France as if the soil had grown them from the depths of Hades. Poisonous gases filled the once pristine environs, men choking for life, spitting up blood and laid over in heaps of ruin. Again, all because of the death of one man. But I know of another death, an assassination of a hero beyond measure, the execution of a general savior who touched thousands, healed multitudes, and loved the whole world. John 11:47 says this, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and said, What do we? For this man, speaking of Jesus, doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Romans 5:12 says it like this: Therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, and death as the result of sin, so death spread to all men, no one being able to stop it or to escape its power, because all men sinned. You see, sin broke out of its cocoon, a monster to the human race. Dark and destructive, it was a contagion that no man in time could resist or build enough immunity by law to ignore. And so Romans 5:13 goes on to say, and I read from the Amplified for emphasis, "To be sure, sin was in the world before ever the law was given, but sin is not charged to men's account when there is no law to transgress. Yet death held sway from Adam to Moses, the lawgiver, even over those who did not themselves transgress, a positive command, as Adam did. Adam was a type, a prefigure of the one who was to come. In reverse, the former destructive, the latter saving." Romans 5:15. "But God's free gift is not at all to be compared to the trespass. For if man died through one man's falling away, or his lapse, his offense, much more profusely did God's grace and the free gift that comes through the undeserved favor of the one man, Christ Jesus, abound and overflow to and for the benefit of many. Nor is the free gift at all to be compared to the effect of that one man's sin. For the sentence following the trespass of one man brought condemnation, whereas the free gift following many transgressions brings justification, or an act of righteousness. For if because of one man's trespass, lapse, offense, death reigned through that one, much more surely will those who receive God's overflowing grace or unmerited favor and the free gift of righteousness, putting them into right standing with himself, reign as kings in life through the one man, Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And so, by that one man's death, deliverance came. By this one leper-cleansing physician of heaven, by this one virtue-sharing, hemorrhage-healing Savior, by this one lover of lepers, friend of the flawed, hope of the hurting, light to the listless and staggering generations of despair, this one man brought fertile soil to the grieving lands of withered dreams, and the seed of his word grew miracles where death, doubt, and Roman dominion oppressed. Yes, he was a lone root out of the dry ground, Isaiah 53:2. He was the single lamb staining the foundations of the world with his blood. He was the lone survivor in temptation's obstacle course of lust, pride, and selfish ambition. By himself he purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, Hebrews 9:26. He was the only high priest in all of time and eternity that could be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He could feel our sicknesses. He could feel the crushing weight of our sin. He could feel the pain of our past indiscretions. He could feel the loneliness and how lost that we felt. He could feel the sorrow and the crushing sadness of tragedies and traumas and temptations. And he walked that road of compassion without compromise, Hebrews 4:16. He gave the world one cross to cross over the chasm of hell, a bridge of divine origin, roughly hewn, but worth millions of diamonds. And we march on that rugged wood bridge of sacrifice and hope over the fiery canyons of everlasting hell. We walk on that bridge to blessing. We walk on that bridge from past failure to future faith and a treasure of a new Jerusalem that waits for those who will faithfully follow and obey God's word. One man did that. One mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2 and 5. Adam, or the first Adam of the Garden of Eden, brought death with one bite. But this Adam, this Jesus, this Messiah of the Garden of Gethsemane, brought deliverance with one cross. The first Adam of Eden brought iniquity and sin, devastation to paradise, to every generation to be born. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ of Gethsemane, brought inspiration to live beyond the grave to every generation, not just born, but born again. Oh, can one man really make that kind of difference? Can the rock slung out of David's posterity bring down the Goliathan rulership of rebellion and darkness? Can the Samson-like power of his words, spoken from the jawbone of God manifested in flesh, bring down more than 1,000 Philistine powers of evil? Yes, my friend, with one cross, he paved a blood-stained trail from sin-bound earth to grace-endowed heaven. And with one crown, he will rule all the nations with a rod of iron. The dulled senses of religion are usually eager to kill the living representative of the extraordinary. They want to kill it to remain comfortable, get rid of any political interference, remove the voice that threatens the sleeping establishment. Don't awaken too much truth. Don't let the beams shine too bright. Don't let conviction get too close. Don't let the character of righteousness expose too much unrighteousness. For the dimmed vision of the cold institution would rather feel their way through the endangered wildernesses of pitfalls and death traps. But one man, dared turn on the exposing high wattage of light and of heaven's conviction. He wasn't just a star among many. He was more than a lit torch among several fastened to the cave walls of human desperation. He was the light, one light, turned on, forever burning, passionate about reaching the lost, endlessly illuminating the path out of darkness, out of depression, out of discouragement, out of emotional entrapments, out of imprisoning shame, out of obscure canyons leading nowhere, out of their destitute valleys where little grows and everything dies too soon. Oh, my friend, there was no measure to his miracles when he walked this earth, no dimming of his light, no exhausting of his resources, no emptying of his well, no drying of his sovereign river, no dissipating of his throne as if it was made with the sandcastle materials of this world. His strength cannot be diminished. His word will never return void. Only one can claim these things, the one who died for all, gave his blood, won the battle, and created a bride. The one who freed us by blood, sweat, and crimson tears. One man who waged world war against powerless religion, frigid creeds, political schemes, and spiritual wickedness in high places, against the prince of darkness, of whom he said in the book of John, that prince had nothing in him at all. His death, the death of this one man, the death of this one man who took on the battle of temptation and sin and iniquity, rebellion and transgression. He brought life and raised a sword against the gates of hell. It caused division and darkness. It penetrated the most impregnable areas of wicked strategies, pushing behind the thick pride walls and fortresses of sin and iniquity. one man with one mission: seek and save the lost. Wanderers in a wilderness of confusion and repetitive sorrow were given a cross compass to find their way to salvation. Dwellers in regions of shame and bondage could hear freedom ring and walk toward a better future, toward everlasting life. Love would lead the hated through gates of praise. Joy would rescue the downtrodden from sadness and sorrow. Grace would open big doors to big dreams for broken travelers and despondent seekers. And when he hung on the one tree, tortured for one chance, beaten and bruised for one choice, bloodied from head to toe for eternal change, drained by spear tip to the heart of blood and water for the church, destiny picked a fight with heaven, and the Almighty sent his one and only champion. In being slain, he slew sin. In being sacrificed, he cut the throat of darkness and bled hope from the veins of impossible justice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's the one and the only. It's the only man. He had to give his blood. He had to win our battle. And we're now today a part of his bride. Yes, when they killed Jesus, it started a spiritual world war. Love was empowered with Lamb's blood. Hope was weaponized by gaping wounds and the scars. Scars of nail prints, scars of terrible pain, scars of law and justice that demanded death, eternal scars, for those scars will be seen at the last battle. Revelation 1 and 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Zechariah 12 and 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Oh, my friend, at this particular moment, I think of the timeless, powerful words of Winston Churchill in the face of impossible odds and German invasion. He said, "We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." End quote. And so we echo some way those sentiments from the dead lamb on a cross to the risen Savior leaving an empty tomb. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight with faith. We shall fight on our knees in prayer. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength against the prince of the air. We shall earnestly contend for the gospel once delivered to the saints. We shall fight in church services and home Bible studies, in street evangelism and soul-winning revivals. We shall fight in the fields of harvest and on the hills of holiness. We shall never surrender this great faith. Remember, my friend, we battle in an intensifying spiritual atmosphere of powers and principalities, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Each one of these terraces of evil reveals an expanding government of immorality, perversion, demon oppression, witchcraft, or more profane rebellion to the Word of God. Each diabolical layer becomes more resistant to the compassion of the cross. Thus, we need a sharp flint-like resolve to cut through and penetrate the deception and lies. And like Germany of World War I and II, each demonic level of darkness seeks more than distant peace or isolated rulership. It wants world domination. They want to dominate our schools with humanistic philosophies, anti-God rhetoric, child-abusing alternate lifestyles, while prevailing the godless terrain with suicidal, homicidal, and even to the extreme genocidal ideologies. But by the word of God, we spiritually fight. They want to dominate our homes with divided loyalties to misfit causes, to political biases and mixed messages where good is mocked and evil is applauded. But we make our stand upon the solid rock and the foundation of our faith, a precious stone, a tried stone. It is a rejected stone, but it's become the chief cornerstone. The world can reject it, but it's the foundation of everlasting hope and of everlasting life. Ephesians 6 and 10 through 13, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. First of all, we must see in this text the discipline of the believer. For the Greek imperative for the phrase put on indicates that the believer has to actively dress himself in the armor of God. Secondly, we must see the divinity of the battle because it's the armor of God. It's not your philosophy shield because you've been educated to debate or argue or gain allegiance through diplomacy. No, this is the shield of faith. If it comes against your faith, you block it with his shield. It's not the breastplate of your perceived sense of right and wrong, because man can be tricked, bought, compromised, sullied, tainted, tempted, diluted, downgraded, and easily distracted. This is the concentrated righteousness of God. It's not watered down with situational ethics. It's not mixed with impure elements of human thought or observation or hypothesis or theological prejudices or accumulated experiences. We cannot put on the breastplate of our confirmation bias. It's his righteousness. It's our loins girt about with his truth. Our feet are shod with the preparation of his gospel. We put on his armor. And then thirdly, there is the decisiveness of the battle. You must put on the whole armor of God. Leave nothing out. Be determined to do it all and do it all God's way. Missing pieces often define frustration for those trying to get it all together. Fragments of failure and shreds of shame and splinters of spite. We must have the whole armor of God. If something is left out, it may only take a fraction of darkness to break us down, subtly taking advantage of our vulnerabilities. Leave out the shield of faith, and we may very well be terminally wounded by fiery darts of condemnation. Leave out the breastplate of righteousness, and we may very well be harmed by impure doctrines and selfish agendas. Drop off the helmet of salvation, and we may very well be subject to deceptions and divertive thoughts of secular philosophies, prideful ambitions, and anxious mindsets. We need the whole armor of God. Because think about this. In the last days, the Antichrist will attempt a divinity coup by imitation of the oneness of God. This will be the triumvirate of a one-world government, one-world religion, and a one-world economy. One singular and diabolical purpose pivoted in the last day road to detour millions toward the hellfire cost of allegiance to the dragon, the devil. But I thank God for that one man, Christ Jesus, who gave his blood, won the battle, and let me and you be in the bride. in Jesus' name.
This is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.